book of Colossians, the short little book. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. So find those T's. Now 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. You've got five T's in a row right there. And this is the last book before the T's. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Great Electric Power Company. Colossians. Now what I want to do this morning is understand where the book falls in Paul's life historically. I want you to understand how it's related to other books that are about the same period of time. And then we'll just study the first few verses, the first two verses in the letter, if we have time, verses 1 and 2. Let's begin by reading the first six verses, I think, just to start off. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for putting Paul in the circumstances in which he could leave to us such teaching as you've preserved in this book for us. We thank you for your Spirit to help us now, and we pray that, for just as then, you brought out of the richness of Paul's life the things that were needful for the church at that time, so you would equip us with this word for the experiences and activities that lie before us. We don't know what they are, Lord, but you know the end from the beginning, and we pray that you give us the food that we need and the direction that we need to bring glory to our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. I did something up on the right-hand side of the board here. Sorted out the epistles, Paul's epistles, all the ones that start by saying, from Paul to somebody. In other words, I'm not going to try to put Hebrews up here. Even if Paul wrote in Hebrews, and if the book does not claim that he did, I think he probably had a hand in it somehow, but it doesn't have historical information that would let us nail it down to his life. But of the other epistles that we have, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus, we can pretty well peg where they happened in his life. And the easy way to think about it is to think of Paul's life as having two periods of ministry and two periods of imprisonment, just like this. The first period of ministry is what the book of Acts is all about. And it's customary to divide it into the first, second, third missionary journeys. But at a large scale, all you need to remember is book of Acts. That's first ministry. The book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome in jail. And that's as far as the book of Acts takes it. There's reason to believe that Paul did not stay in jail. The letters that we're going to look at today, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians, were written during this first imprisonment. And in two places there, he says, I expect to be released. I expect to come out of jail. In fact, that would be where 1 Timothy and Titus would best fit. The kinds of things that Paul is doing in 1 Timothy and Titus don't fit anywhere in the book of Acts. And some people say, well, that proves that Paul must not have written these books. I would rather say that there may be more to Paul's life than is recorded in the book of Acts. And that 1 Timothy and Titus fit after the first Roman imprisonment. The first Roman imprisonment was about 58 to 60 years after the birth of Christ. The second imprisonment was around 64. There's a long-standing tradition that Paul died along with Peter and many other Christians in 64, under the persecution that Nero mounted against the church as a result of the burning of Rome. Now, if you line Paul's letters up with this, I've already mentioned that these four, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians, are called the prison epistles because they go with the first Roman imprisonment. 2 Timothy goes with the last imprisonment. And you'll see why in just a second. 1 Timothy and Titus fit this second period of ministry. All the other epistles are up here with the first period of ministry. In particular, Galatians was probably written at the end of the first missionary journey to the churches that Paul founded during the first missionary journey. Then 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written during the second missionary journey, perhaps from Athens, when he was waiting for Timothy to come from Thessalonica with news. 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans were written during the third missionary journey, probably during his prolonged residence at Ephesus. Now let's talk a little bit more about these prison epistles. Why do we think that these four, of which Colossians is one, that's why we're talking about them, why do we think they were written in prison? Well, they all talk about Paul being in bonds. I've put all the verses up here. But we can look at Colossians as just an example, chapter 4, verse 18. Where Paul says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." Remember my bonds. Probably the most detail we have on this is in Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "It is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace." Then in verse 13, he writes, "My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So forth. Other references as well to his bondage there as a prisoner. Now, we have these references in all four of these epistles, and that's why we call them prison epistles. But you might say to yourself, well, fine, 2 Timothy was also written in prison. What's the difference between these and 2 Timothy? Well, as long as you are in Philippians, look at chapter 1, verse 25. Paul writes, "Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." To depart and be with Christ, that's what I'd like. I'd be just as happy if I went home to be with the Lord. But it's necessary for you that I continue here. And so I will. I believe that's what's going to happen. You see, that same confidence in the book of Philemon, which is between Titus and Hebrews. Philemon, verse 22. Paul writes to Philemon, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." See, Paul expects to be released. He's in prison in Philemon. Verses 9 and 10, he says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he speaks of his bonds in verse 10. But in verse 22, he says, "Prepare me a lodging. I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Contrast that with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. The other prison epistle. Paul is in bonds here in 2 Timothy as well. What does he expect to have happen here? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." I'm ready to be offered. I've finished the course God has given me. come quickly. There may not be much time left. 2 Timothy is Paul looking at the end of his ministry. He knows he's done. He doesn't expect to be released. He expects to be hastened on his way to be with the Lord. In Philippians and Philemon, on the other hand, he says, I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue to minister, to abide with you all, because that's necessary. Philemon, get a room ready for me. I'm coming to visit by the grace of God. So here, in this first round of imprisonment, he expects to be released. Remember, it was house arrest there. He lived in his own hired house. People could come and see him as they pleased. It was relatively open. Here, he is in prison and awaiting execution to be offered up for the Lord. Well, that tells us that Philippians and Philemon belong to the first imprisonment rather than the second imprisonment. How about Colossians and Ephesians? Well, Philemon and Colossians are very closely linked together. Philemon is a letter that Paul writes to Philemon about a man named Onesimus. If you read the letter, Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's. He had escaped. He apparently had taken some money from Philemon, and he had hightailed it for Rome, run away to the big city. While he was in Rome, somehow or other, he had met Paul and become a Christian. Paul led him to the Lord. And you can imagine the conversation. Paul says to Philemon, well, Philemon, it's wonderful that you're a Christian, or to Onesimus, something we've got to deal with. What's that? Well, he ran away from Philemon. What about that? Well, servants that will be subject to their masters, you better go back. How can I go back? I mean, he'll be really mean to me. I ran away. I stole money. I spent it all. I can't repay him. What'll happen if I go back there? What will Philemon do with me? So Paul says, I'll write you a letter. And Philemon is a letter that Paul writes to Philemon saying, I know Onesimus did you dirt before, but he's now your brother in the Lord. And you should treat him like a brother in the Lord. You can't treat him like a slave anymore. The book of Philemon, down through history, has probably been one of the most powerful tools in the hands of the Spirit of God to bring an end to slavery. Well, right at the heart of, once a person is your brother, how can he be your slave? It doesn't follow. It doesn't work. So he sent Onesimus back with the letter of Philemon. Now, Philemon was in a church in a city called Colossae. And Paul also sent back a letter to the church as a whole. If you compare the ends of these two letters, you'll see that they were written at the same time when the same people were with Paul in Rome and the same people were at the other end. Compare verses 23 and 24 of Philemon with chapter 4, verses 10 through 7 of Colossians. Now, if you look at Philemon, you will find the name of Onesimus in verse 10. But then go down to verses 23 to 24. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Keep a hold on there. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. I'll actually start at verse 7. All my estate shall Tychicus declare unto you. Now, he's not named in Philemon. But he does come up in Ephesians. He carried the letter to Colossians and also to Ephesians. All my estate shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Well, the last time this church had seen Onesimus, it would have been as a slave attending upon Brother Philemon, his master. But now the Lord says, along with Tychicus is coming Onesimus. He is one of you. That's what shows us that Onesimus lived in Colossae and that Philemon was in Colossae as well. He is one of you. He is a faithful and beloved brother. Now, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Well, that's the fellow named in Philemon 24. those who are sending greetings. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, this is John Mark, the one who ran away from Paul and Barnabas in Asia Minor, in Anatolia. But he's now one of Paul's fellow workers with him in Rome, and he's also named in Philemon, verse 24. Verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Now, he's not named in Philemon, but now, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Well, Epaphras is named in verse 23 of Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 14 of Colossians chapter 4, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And that rounds out the party in Philemon 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas. Everybody named in Philemon as being with Paul in Rome is also named in Colossians as being with Paul in Rome. And furthermore, Onesimus is envisioned as coming along with both letters, in both cases traveling to the recipients. So you can see that Philemon and Colossians are a personal letter and a church letter that both belong to the same episode. And one of the functions of them is to endorse Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother. He used to be a slave. Don't think of him as a slave now. He's your brother in Christ. Well, so we've got Philippians and Philemon that are set apart from Timothy by Paul's expectation of release. And Philemon is very tightly tied with Colossians through the Onesimus affair. How about Colossians and Ephesians? Well, the best thing to note here is that down through the years, those who don't believe that Paul wrote these epistles think that he wrote one and somebody copied the other one from them. They're very, very similar to each other. Both of them have the trilogy of relationships, the relations of wives to husbands, of children to parents, and of slaves to masters discussed. Both of them talk a lot about Christ as the head of the church. Both of them emphasize his superiority over principalities and powers. Both of them talk about the relationship of Jew and Gentile as one body in the church. So they're very, very similar. They're both carried by Tychicus, and that's what the references up here are. The same messenger carries them both. They're different in ways that we'll consider, but they're very, very similar in their structure. And so these four letters, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, we will take as the so-called prison epistles. They belong to Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, a imprisonment from which he was released, and he enjoyed then a period of ministry. He may have gone as far as Spain during this period of time before he was imprisoned again under Nero and put to death. And as I've said, everything from this point on, the only details we have are those in these letters themselves. The book of Acts stops with Paul in prison in Rome. But I think it's the best reconstruction of the information. Okay, that's a lot of history. What's the relevance of this? Well, it occurred to me that this is actually a very appropriate book to look at having finished the Revelation, because in the Revelation, we have seen the Lord telling John the kind of experience the church is going to have down through the church age, how the spirit of Antichrist is going to be oppressing and moving against the church. And now, where do we find Paul? He's in jail. He's in prison. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well right here in the first century. Paul is suffering tribulation for his faith in Christ. Apostate religion, the Jewish high priesthood, working hand in hand with secular government, the Roman government, has got Paul locked up. He can't travel around. That's one thing to see, that the oppression that's depicted by the Revelation is already active right here in Paul's life. But there's something else in the book of the Revelation, too. Remember the promise to each of those seven churches? Him that overcometh, him that overcometh, him that overcometh will I give to drink freely of the water of life. Him that overcometh, him that overcometh. The second thing I want you to notice about these letters is that Paul is not sitting in prison crying in his tea. Paul is overcoming. In fact, yeah, this book right here, Philippians, that's got more occurrences of the word joy in it than any other book in the New Testament. It's a book overflowing with the joy of the Lord. And here in prison, Paul says, I can't go visit my friends, so what'll I do? I'll write letters to them. And he's given us four of the most precious epistles that we have in the New Testament. In fact, Ephesians ranks with Romans as being very pure, clear, theological statement of Paul's teaching. It's one of the great legacies that the apostle has given to the church and what the Holy Spirit had taught him. So as you read these things, remember that you're reading the words of a man in bonds. The amazing thing is that he doesn't say a whole lot about that. He does mention it in Philippians for reasons that have to do with the argument of that book. But in the other cases, it's just here or there. He says at the end of Colossians, remember my bonds. Just at the very end. You wouldn't even know it if he hadn't said that he was in prison. He may, in fact, be in prison, but he is overcoming. Caesar isn't winning. He's winning. He's continuing to minister, continuing to reach out, continuing to have an impact to the Spirit of God. Now let's try to understand these four and their relationship to one another. How are they alike and how are they different, these four epistles? One important difference right off the bat is that they are written to different places. Where is Philippi? Philippi is in Greece. Philippi is in the northern part of Greece. The other two cities, Colossae and Ephesus, are in Asia Minor, in Turkey. I should get some big maps and have them up front here, but if you've got a map that looks anywhere near like this one here, you're going to have something called the Aegean Sea. And if you look over on the west-hand side of the Aegean Sea, actually up at the top of the Aegean Sea, you'll see Philippi, sort of up at the peak, at the very tippy top of the sea. That's Europe. That's Greece. Ephesus is down the coast on the eastern coast of the Aegean Sea. And if you go due east from Ephesus, you will find Colossae and Laodicea. Colossae and Laodicea were both in the Lycus Valley, the valley of the Lycus River, along with another city called Hierapolis, which is not on my map, but it might be on your map. So the first thing to recognize is that Philippians is written off to a church in Greece. The other three are written to people in Asia Minor. There's a geographic division among them. But setting that aside, you can divide the epistles in another way, and that would be to draw a line right down the middle here between Philippians and Philemon on the one hand, Colossians and Ephesians on the other hand. Colossians and Ephesians are written to churches about church matters. Philemon is written to an individual, Philemon, about his relationship with his slave, Onesimus. Although Philippians is addressed to the church, it becomes, I think, clear as you read it that it is also dealing with an interpersonal problem. Chapter 4 of Philippians talks about two women, Euodia and Syntyche, that have been fellow laborers with the apostle. They've been involved in Christian work in some way or another, but they've had a falling out. And the book appears to be written to give them exhortation, encouragement to coming back together again. Now, naturally, he can't be quite as forthright with them and say, in a public letter, come on, gals, get it together. And he just introduces their names at the very end. But everything that's discussed in the book talks about Christians overcoming adversity, overcoming strife, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, humbling himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant. And so I think it's reasonable to see the book is leading up to that chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche, in the light of how I am responding in bonds, in the light of what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, in the light of the superiority of our faith over Judaism and its self-centeredness, as seen in chapter 3, be at peace in the Lord. So these two are both very personal letters. They have to do with individual people and their problems. Over on the other side, we have two that are church-oriented. Ephesians isn't really stimulated by anything in particular. It's a sort of a general summary of Paul's teaching. There's no particular problem in view there. He's not writing, as in Galatians, to correct a problem. He's writing to people among whom he lived and taught for 2 years to give a synopsis of his thought. So it's a very theological letter. It says a lot about the church, about the functioning of the church, but the nature of the church. Not like 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians talks about the day-to-day practice, what you do in the church. It's practical. Ephesians is very theoretical about what the church is, what it means. Colossians is more like Galatians. Colossians is focusing on a particular error that was going around in the church. Remember that Galatians was the very first of Paul's epistles. It's a letter written to correct a problem, and the problem in Galatians was Judaism, Judaizing heresy. People saying you must become a Jew in order to become a Christian. You must follow the rituals of Judaism if you're ever going to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You become a Jew first, and then a Christian is a kind of Jew. He was writing to correct that in the book of Galatians. In Colossians, that same error is going around. But over the years, it has gotten enriched. Now it's not just Judaism that is being foisted upon the believers. People saying you've got to be circumcised, you've got to become Jewish in order to be acceptable to God. Now it's getting mixed in with pagan ideas as well. Ideas that can be traced back to the ancient Canaanite religions. Ideas that are almost animistic in nature. These ideas later became known as Gnosticism, the era that was developing in Colossae. In the second century, it became full-blown as what's called the Gnostic era. Some characteristics of the Gnostic era were the sense that the spirit is all that matters, the body is inconsequential. And that led in two interesting directions. One direction was asceticism, where you tried to punish your body and be mean to it so the spirit could flourish. The other extreme was libertine life that said, well, since the body isn't what counts, doesn't matter what I do with it, so I may as well feel good, right? We'll party all the time. Both come out of the same teaching, that the body is evil and temporary and is going to go away, and the spirit is what matters. A very Greek teaching, not a biblical teaching. The Bible, after all, tells us that the body is going to be raised from the dead. In the eternal state, we're not going to be just spirits. We're going to have bodies. Bodies are very important. Another characteristic of Gnosticism was the notion that God is way, way off there. And there's this whole series of individual mediators that stand between us and God. This whole line of angels that you have to go through to get to God. And Jesus is just one of these steps in between. Now, both of these characteristics, the asceticism that was associated with Gnosticism and the idea that you should give appropriate devotion to the intermediaries between you and God, show up in many ways in modern Catholicism, which grew out of these errors in its theology. Paul saw these things coming, the Judaism being mixed together with these Gnostic ideas, and he wrote Colossians to the church to correct that. In fact, you can see his concern in chapter 2. I'm not going to study it with you in detail here. We'll look at it at the time. But look at verse 4 of chapter 2. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast the head. And you can see that each of these four letters has its own specific purpose. Two of them written to correct errors, difficulties with people. There were some personal problems. There was the very, very touchy issue of these two sisters in Philippi that weren't getting along. Very delicate issue of Onesimus going back to his master, who could have had him shot on the spot with every legal right as a runaway slave. And on the other hand, caring for the broader theological needs of the churches, their needs for teaching, dealing with a specific error in the case of Colossians, giving a summary of his thought in Ephesians. In many ways, Ephesians is most like Romans. Those two books are general summaries of Paul's teaching, but from very different perspectives. Romans is more elementary. It was written to a church that Paul had never visited. He wanted them to know what he taught, and so he put down an introduction, elementary primer to his thought, and sent it to them so that they would know what he stood for, what was his teaching. Ephesians is written to a church where he had labored for several years, sort of as almost a farewell summary or a summary of his thought, but they'd had all the details face to face, and now he could get into deeper things. So if you like, you can think of Romans as Christianity 101 and Ephesians as Christianity 402 or something like that. It's the advanced version of the class. Well, let's finally get into Colossians. Start with the first two verses of the book. Paul's letters regularly begin by telling who they're from, to whom they're written, and a word of greeting. This is not at all exceptional. It's just like the others. It doesn't emphasize one part unusually. It's a pretty standard opening. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember that there are three apostles identified in the New Testament. The word apostle means someone who is sent. When Paul says an apostle of Jesus Christ, he means the one who is sent by Jesus Christ. The first category of apostles in the New Testament are those whom the Lord Jesus sent out on their work. They were the 12 and Paul. So he is a sent one by Jesus Christ. One sent by Jesus Christ. The other two categories of apostle. Well, Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of our faith. Who sent him? The Father did. So the Father has one apostle, that is Jesus Christ. The Son had 12 or 13. You know, put Paul in here. Barnabas might fall in this category as well, but probably not. Probably it's the 12 plus Paul. Those who were sent out by Jesus Christ personally, either during his earthly life or in Paul's case, through a vision on the road to Damascus. If the Father has an apostle and the Son has those whom he has sent out, his apostles, how about the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit send people out? Well, yes, he does. And in the New Testament, the missionaries of the churches, those whom the churches send out under the direction of the Holy Spirit, are also called apostles. So when you have somebody who is set apart by a local assembly for a work, sent out on that work, that person is an apostle of the Holy Ghost. And I find it useful to keep those straightened out by the different roles in the Trinity. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle of the Son. And he is this, not by his choice, but by the will of God. It's important that he emphasize his authority here because he's going to be dealing with an error. He's going to be saying to them, look, folks, some of the things that you have heard are wrong. Here's what you ought to do. If he's just here by his own choosing, then that's not going to be very forceful. So he identifies himself as one whom God has purposed to make an apostle of Christ. And he also says, Timothy, our brother. Now, Timothy doesn't say much in this epistle. Throughout most of the epistle, Paul writes in the first person singular. He says, I, not we. But Timothy is apparently with him. Timothy was with him in his ministry in this part of the world, and apparently he wants to associate Timothy with him in the letter. He's writing to those who are at Colossae, and he calls them several titles. First of all, he calls them saints. What's saint mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. So the word saint focuses on our relationship to the world. We're separate from it. He also calls them faithful brethren. To the saints and faithful brethren. Brethren emphasizes their relationship to other Christians. They're set apart from the world. They're close to other believers. I think you will agree that your willingness to be separate from the world will correspond in large measure to how close and lovingly bound together you feel you are with God's people. If you're friends with the world, you're not going to be real friendly with those who want to stand for the Lord. In particular, he's writing to the faithful brethren, that is, those who have held to the truth because they're being threatened by this false teaching. He wants to warn them against that. And he also says they're in Christ. That defines their relationship to the Lord. They're in Christ. They're part of the body of Christ, linked to the head, the Lord Jesus. The greeting is completely conventional. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little bit of a chiasm going on here. The grace is emphatically the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the favor that Christ has purchased by his obedience and by his death on the cross. As a result of the grace of God which comes through Jesus Christ, they have peace with God. He is the judge, he's the lawgiver, and they have peace with him. So grace and peace, the peace from God, then the grace primarily from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we'll take it for today, and week after next, when we're back from our trip, Lord willing, we'll go on to consider the opening prayer in the book of Colossians. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you gave the Apostle Paul the ability to overcome, even in prison, circumstances that limited his freedom, unable to travel. Still, Lord, he could rejoice in you. You gave him wonderful thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. You enabled him to rise to a higher appreciation than ever before of the person of our Savior. And you allowed him to continue to minister both personally and to the churches. Lord, we glorify you for his victory and pray that his example would be an encouragement to us in our daily conduct. In our Savior's name, amen.